we started out with last week, and that's Acts chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. Last week, we started a series of messages on the mysteries that Paul preached, or the mysteries that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the reason I always like to start in these verses is because it draws a stark contrast between that information which was made known since the world began and that information which was a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 3, of course, Peter is preaching, and he says there in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all solid prophets since the world began." Now, if you flip over to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, in one verse, we have Peter saying things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says they were spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. On the other hand, Paul makes reference to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, so they couldn't be the same thing. There are two distinct bodies of truth in your Bible. There are those things which were according to prophecy, and those things which were according to the mystery. And I know people divide the Bible, some in the seven dispensations, some in the simply law and grace and so forth. Well, here's another division. That which is according to prophecy, that which is according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what we find as we go through Paul's epistles is there are several places where Paul mentions the mystery of a particular thing. Like last week, we talked about the mystery of Israel's blindness, as we read over in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. There are other places where the mystery is simply referred to as the mystery of Christ. And some debate that, whether or not there is a particular mystery of Christ that's different from the others, or is it simply the mystery of Christ has to do with the one by which it was given? Well, regardless of which one, Paul says in Ephesians 3:4, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And all the mysteries that Paul received, he received from Christ by revelation. So it would have been the mystery of Christ, but then there are certain specific mysteries that are conveyed by the Apostle Paul, and when he calls them a mystery, you can rest assured that they were not spoken by the prophets since the world began. And yet today, there are multitudes of people, well, not multitudes, that'd be a lot of people, but there are grace people, grace preachers, that want to take things that we have generally always taught were unique to the Apostle Paul, and go back and try to show that those things were in the Old Testament Scriptures when they're not. There were mysteries revealed to Paul that were never made known to anybody. They weren't just hidden in the Scriptures. They were hidden in God and not revealed until they revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at the second one, and there's about eight of these. I don't know if we'll spend a week on each one. But today, I want to talk to you about the mystery of the catching away. Not the rapture, because God forbid that we use a word that's not in the Bible to describe an event. So I want to just refer to it as the catching away, and I'll probably end up referring to it as the rapture as well. But that was sarcasm. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and the whole chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, particularly after verse 4, and verse 4 is included in this, is information about the resurrection. The whole chapter. And when you get over to verse 35, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." So Paul is answering questions that have arisen about the resurrection. There are those that are preaching, there's a doctrine there at Corinth that the resurrection, that Christ be not raised. Look back in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, then somebody was saying there's no resurrection of the dead. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins." So if you go further over the chapter, Paul then begins to talk about this resurrection. He says there in verse 40, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another." Look down in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Look in verse 49. "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Then the next words that Paul writes are, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, up until this point, the information there that Paul has talked about by and large is information that was made known in the Old Testament Scriptures, because the hope of Israel was always resurrection. Why, Job said that, "Even though the worms eat my flesh, I know that in my flesh I shall see God." I believe Job had the hope of resurrection, and that he was going to see God. And that was the hope of Israel. Abraham slept with his fathers, and they looked forward to the day when there was going to be a resurrection, when Christ was on earth. There were numerous questions about the resurrection. And they tried to stump Christ about, you know, if a man had seven or eight wives, whose wife shall he be in the whose wives will he be in the resurrection? And he said, that's foolish, because they won't be given in marriage and so forth. The point in all that is that the hope was resurrection. And Paul is addressing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and all of a sudden, in talking about resurrection, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now I want to ask you something. What is the number one prerequisite to be resurrected? You'd have to die first, wouldn't you? I mean, nobody's going to be resurrected that hadn't died up until this point. And Paul says, "I've got some information that I've received from the Lord. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul is in effect saying, listen, I've got some really good news for you. You can go to heaven without dying. You can be caught up while you're still alive. And you know, that is what our hope is. I have that hope. And I know a lot of people. I've gotten emails from numerous people over the last several years how they've changed their doctrine about the rapture because it didn't come around the year 2000 and so forth. Well, listen, I believe that if I pass on from this scene and my children and grandchildren live another 50 or 60 or 70 years, that you still have the hope of the rapture, the catching away. Why? Because the Bible said there's going to be one. And our timing is not the Lord's timing. And so, you know, there was always, for years, there was that matrix that was kind of set up where there was 6,000 years and then the catching away and then the last 1,000 years. And because that year 2000 came and it didn't happen, then people get all distraught about that. Well, the Bible never said it's going to happen in 2000. So we don't know when it's going to happen. But Paul says, I show you a mystery. Now, something fascinating about this over the years is that people that rightly divide the word of truth put great stock in the truth of the mystery. We'll get to this passage here, and they see the word trumpet, and they just go all nuts because they've got to go through the scriptures and find out when the last trump is. And they find a trump, some trumpets over there in Revelation that are not at all associated with the church, the body of Christ, and therefore come to the conclusion that the church must be going through either all or part of the tribulation. Well, I want you to notice something. In verse 51, when Paul says, I show you a mystery, there is a semicolon. Then he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And there's a what? Comma. Not a period. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, colon, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, period. Now why did I emphasize the punctuation there? Because it was all a mystery. When he says, I show you a mystery, he's not just talking about we shall not all sleep. The whole thing that he outlined there was a mystery. And it included the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Then I know, just by reading the verse, that the trumpet there had nothing to do with the prophetic coming of Christ, as in Zechariah chapter 14, are the trumpets that you find over in Revelation. Well, then what is he talking about? Well, hold on here and look over in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I've addressed this before, but we've had people come and we have people on the internet, and we appreciate those today that tuned in via the internet. And I just will share this with you, and if you believe it, fine. If you don't, then you're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It came from the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, how many groups of people do Paul single out there? Two. What are they? It are those which are dead in Christ. What order do they go? They go what? First. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the dead in Christ go first. We which are alive and remain, we go last. First and last. Two groups. Now, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said in verse 52, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what? Last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, then if there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound, that's going to call forth those that are dead, then there's a trumpet that sounded that calls forth those that are alive and remain. Therefore, there's a first trump and there's a last trump. And that's not hard. As a matter of fact, it's so simple that people just stumble all over it because they have some type of agenda where they want to make the church going through the tribulation. It's not hard. First and last. There's a lot of references like that to Jesus Christ being the first and the last. So the information there, what I'm trying to show, was a mystery. And there's great confusion today because a large multitude of the denominational systems out there, they have confused the second coming of Jesus Christ with the rapture or the catching away of the church. And they make them one and the same. So I want to show you some of the things, and we won't take time to look at, we won't have time to go to all of these, particularly to run the verses. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, there's that announcement. I told you it was in there somewhere. And what's that saying? Of all the things I miss the most, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. In Acts chapter 1. Notice there in let's just start in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Well, let me ask you something. Where did he leave from? He left from the earth. Where is he going to return? He's going to return to the earth. Now, here's the thing. If that has to do with the rapture, what point would there be in being caught up into heaven if he's coming back here? I remember Brother Moore used to tell a story about a man he was debating with, and the man said that, you know, he preaches a thing about the rapture and how we were part of the same hope and all this kind of stuff, and that what was going to happen was that we were going to go up and immediately come back with Christ and Brother Moore said, well, how long do you think that'll be? He said, probably about 30 minutes. And he said, could you show me a scripture for that? And he said, well, no, not really. That's just my surmising, which that's what that is. Come on, folks. Israel had a hope of the Lord establishing a kingdom. That kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. It's also referred to as the kingdom of God. When Paul wrote about the kingdom of God, you remember what I quoted there, probably misquoted a little bit, but Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. Well, do you remember what we read there in 1 Corinthians 15? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Come on, there's more than one inheritance. And the fact is that the kingdom of God, when Paul talks about it, it's all one kingdom, but there are different inheritances in that kingdom. And people that try to make the church, the body of Christ, start back there in Matthew 16 or wherever, have it all confused because there's just, when Paul wrote about the church, he said there's one Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling. We've got a calling. It's not Israel's calling. It's not the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the calling of a heavenly calling. And that's the reason we have to be caught up. The second coming has to do with Jesus Christ coming down from heaven at the end of the tribulation. The coming of Christ for the church happens before the tribulation. Paul, who wrote to Thessalonians, said, He hath delivered you from the wrath to come. And why people want to try to make us going through the tribulation just try to satisfy some verses that they can't get figured out is beyond me, because they say, well, when he talks about wrath, he's not talking about the wrath of the tribulation. Really? What wrath is he talking about? You see, there's this doctrine called preterism, I think it is, preterism or whatever, and their grace believers got wrapped up in that. And it teaches that all of the prophecies were fulfilled back there in AD 70, and the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, and so forth. That's just nonsense. Because people don't rightly divide the word of truth and distinguish between the second coming and the catching away, there's great confusion. Look in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, in Matthew 24, and we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, it'd take too long, but you know the context of it. In verse 3, he says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. And so he begins to tell them some things that's going to happen. He gets down to verse 14 and he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then he gets over to verse 15. He says, when the abomination of desolation, when ye therefore shall hear the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And that prophecy is in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel chapter 12. But then he gets down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great voice of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, there's some things that you need to think about. He says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. I believe that during the tribulation period, it is going to be so difficult that the nation Israel, who rejected him at his first coming, will see him in the clouds, and they realize that the only relief is for him to come to this earth or to establish that kingdom, and they mourn, and the Bible says it's like a woman mourning and travailing in birth for a child. And they are seeking him to come. At his first coming, he came as a lamb. And they did to him as they pleased, put him to death. The second time, he's coming as a lion. And he's going to wreak havoc upon this earth in judgment. And Israel won't be looking to the Air Force or to the armies to do that. They'll be looking to the Messiah, their Savior, the one they rejected the first time. Now, Jesus Christ then, he comes for the church before the tribulation. He comes down from heaven after the tribulation. The catching away has to do with us being caught up in the clouds. The return of Christ has to do with him coming to earth, bringing war and then peace, as in Zechariah 14:4, Revelation chapter 19. Interesting, if you look back in Matthew 13, another difference. You see, those that are saved at the catching away are taken first, and the unbelievers are left behind. And regardless of how much is written about in the Left Behind series, you can book, folks, if people have heard the gospel and rejected that, the Bible says they will receive a strong delusion, believe a lie, and be damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Don't think that you can reject the gospel of Christ, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow because of your superior knowledge, figure it all out, and the rapture comes, and all your friends are gone, and family's gone, and now you're going to figure out how to be saved. The Bible said you're going to receive a strong delusion, and you're going to believe a lie, and you're going to be damned. There is no hope for you if the rapture comes, and you're left behind, and if you're not saved. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, what's gathered up first? The tares are. You see, in judgment, when Christ comes, there's two in the field. One's taken, another's left. How many of you were taught as a child that was the rapture? I was. That's not the rapture. That's judgment. The first one's taken in judgment. The others, he says, gather the wheat into the barn. The difference is, at the catching away, the church goes first. At the judgment, the evil are taken out of the way first, burned up, and the righteous remain. Not only that, the purpose of the catching away is to catch the church away so that we could be presented without blame before Him in love. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." The idea there is that we are going to be caught up and we are going to be presented, accepted in the beloved, with in perfectness, and we're going to be a testimony of God's grace. We're going to show forth the riches of His grace and His kindness. Well, the purpose of Him returning to the earth is first to execute judgment on the earth and then set up a kingdom. You see, the whole thing is the church, the body of Christ, is separate and distinct from the nation of Israel. They have a different hope, a different calling, a different salvation, a different destiny, and on it goes. And to try to make the church start back there in Acts chapter 2 or Matthew 16 is to have that church divided at some point, with part of them going up and part of them waiting for the return. Doesn't make sense. You see, at the catching away, the Bible says that Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. At the second coming, he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Now, I've got several others here. We'll go over some of these quickly. The catching away is an instantaneous event. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The coming of the Lord is preceded by all those things that are outlined in Matthew chapter 24. Now, could some of those things possibly start and be in effect? Certainly. But I do not believe for a moment that the 7-year period of tribulation that the Bible talks about can start before the church exits. There are events. And I know when people see things going on, no matter, you know, in the Middle East or whatever, there's a particular fellow that writes about all this stuff and puts it on Facebook and writes articles and about the prophecies that are being fulfilled. And I mean, come on. The Lord is not dealing with nations today. He's dealing with people. When the church, the body of Christ, is removed, there will be a judgment of the nations. Read Matthew 25. Those that blessed Israel. Christ said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." They said, "When did we do that?" He said, "As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And He said, "Then enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They're going into a kingdom. That has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Number one, we're not going to be here to bless Israel during the tribulation. But there are nations that are going to do so, and there will be a judgment of those nations there in Matthew 25. God today is dealing with individuals. Thus, He's not going to catch up America and leave another nation behind. Individuals, no matter who they are, where they're from, or anything else, if they're saved, they're going up. Because they're part of the body of Christ. A resurrection takes place of all saints to rule in heaven over the earth. A resurrection of the tribulation saints has to do with those things outlined in Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 20. The rapture, the catching away, I believe is imminent. That's another thing that's debated. Well, there's certain things that have to happen before. Well, considering that Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago, and it was imminent then, I'd say it probably still is. In other words, there are no prophetic events that have to take place for the rapture to occur. It could occur at any moment. The only thing that I believe has to happen is that the last Gentile that's going to be saved gets saved. Because Paul says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, if it had a beginning, and it did, it has an ending. It being the church, the body of Christ. And when the last member comes into the body of Christ, then I believe God is going to catch it out of here and reassume his program with the nation Israel. You see, there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled, but that is not true with the 7 years of tribulation. There are events that have to take place. Jesus takes us away as a Savior from the wrath. But Jesus returns to the nations bringing wrath. Look in Revelation 19. Some of the kids and grandkids were up at the house the other night. We were talking about this passage. And I forget exactly what their narrative was. Anna Grace is not here. She was the one kind of talking about Christ's return. And so we were talking about, you know, is it really a horse that he comes back on? Or is it a Mustang? You know, Mustang represents a horse. I personally think that it would be real neat if he came back screaming in a Corvette with big old pipes on the back and fire coming out the rear end of it. But the Bible says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Does that sound like the catching away? No. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now just stop and think about this. For those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Jerry was mentioning this morning about asking those questions about the final authority, we have a hard time, you know, used to have a hard time imagining how every eye would see him. I think it'd be pretty awesome if he came out of heaven on a white horse and his vestures dipped in blood and people look up there and say, who is this? And his name is called the Word of God. That word you said didn't exist. That word you said was a myth. Our 7-year-old grandson told Mary and I the other day that he was informed by one of his classmates that God is just a myth that man made up. 2nd grade. In the Bible Belt. He's made up. Think about God Almighty sending his son on a white horse, his vesture dipped in blood. And I always think about that joke that people told. Jesus is coming soon. The good news is Jesus is coming soon. The bad news is he's really ticked off. Now they use a little different word. But think about it. We're talking about hell on earth has broken out. And Jesus Christ comes back. And the Bible says in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not hard for me at all to imagine that every war-type device that's known to mankind could be disabled in a heartbeat through the electronics and all this kind of stuff that is now being used. And there are men that are scuffling upon the earth and fighting and in war, and all of a sudden this whole herd of horses come out of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, vesture of blood, and on his vesture there is the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Almost makes me want to be there. But I won't be, because I will be in heavenly places. There are numerous differences. Jesus is the Savior of the body. He returns on a white horse full of wrath. The catching away is for the church only. The coming of the Lord is for all of redeemed Israel and those that blessed Israel. The coming of the Lord, the catching away, is a message of hope and great comfort. The message of judgment is not. It's a message of wrath. And the Lord is going to come in His wrath and in His judgment. And you don't want to be here. The fact is, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, in relation to this catching away, comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort, folks. And I don't care how bad things get upon this earth. Well, I do care how bad they are, but in relation to what I'm talking about, it matters not how bad they get on this earth. It is not the tribulation as long as we're still here. Because it will not happen until the church, the body of Christ, is taken away. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That is the blessed hope, and that was a mystery revealed to Paul that was never made known to anybody until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And it was information that pertained to the church and the church only. If you've never been saved, don't wait another moment. Trust Jesus Christ right now. God will save you. Place you into the body of Christ by one Spirit, baptize you in the body of Christ, and you will be sealed in the day of redemption and safe from the wrath to come. Would you stand me for prayer?